In our scripture reading this morning, we read and understood that God chose Israel for his nation to be realized through the very seed of Abraham. God chose a nation, and there's only one nation, and he did not choose that nation because of their righteousness. This nation, this chosen nation, continued to be formed as they left Egypt for the promised land that God, of whom there is no other God besides him, had prepared for them. The Israelites reached that promised land, and we see a country in crisis. We see a country in crisis. And at that time, as we see at that time, they did not trust God, so they wandered for 40 years. They came right back to that promised land and at that time had learned their lesson. And we see the very book of Deuteronomy, the preparation of going into that land. And Moses, still alive, leading the folks through inspiration of Scripture and the Old Testament and the commandments that we see. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, you're going to go into a land that God's promised you. And you're going to receive a land. You're my chosen people. But I want you to know something. You're not going to go and have victory because you're righteous. And you need to know that, he said. You need to know you're not going to win because you're righteous. You're going to win because they are wicked. And it goes on, and we see as he goes through that, the rest as we see, he then comes to his Moses as far as his death, and we see Joshua taking his place, and we see God charging Joshua, God's replacement for that meek leader. And he gives him the truth for him personally and nationally to get out of this crisis and to stay out of it, that crisis. For at the end of Joshua, we see he says, now, you have a choice to make. You remember the charge at the beginning when God charged me and I've charged you? Now you have a choice to make. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. What makes up a nation is people. And the leaders of that, the leadership of that people, as we see God brought some righteous leaders, and folks still did not follow. One misnomer that I believe we have here in many Christian churches today is we think sometimes that America is this chosen nation, that God has a special hand upon America over any other nation. There's no place in Scripture that says that. I do not want to burst your bubble this morning. But I'm going to tell you what Scripture does tell you. The nation that follows the Lord will be a nation great blessed of God. We'll see a little bit of that this afternoon in our devotional. A nation that stays righteous. In fact, God himself says to his chosen nation, Israel, if you follow me, and live for me and stay in my word and don't take the idols of the other countries and the other nations, I will greatly bless you and you'll see some wonderful things happen in your nation because you are my people. So we go years ahead to this dispensation and Jesus Christ comes into this world to pay the price for mankind's sin. And what do we see? We see he comes in, and we see that he gives the local church for this day and age until he comes back. And as we see that wonderful truth, as soon as that phone's answered, we'll continue. We see that God has given and left the local church for a nation, not just United States, but all nations. And those that do not follow the truths of God's word will not be blessed of God. And he's given the local church. And so as the local church of a nation goes, so does that nation. And I might add to that, as a family goes, so does the local church. The family today, in respect, in that retrospect, is broken up. And so goes the local church. But God has given the local church as a called out assembly. And he's given us truths. Did you know you can live for God? We can have a great nation. And our nation was founded, men, on principles of God's word. I'm not saying all those men were believers. But they lived their lives. They understood God's word. And they understood and they looked at God, whether they trusted him as Savior or not. They knew that his word was true. And that's what they founded the country on. And many of them were true believers. And that's what our country is founded on. And the farther we get away from the truths of the principles, we'll see chaos. We'll see a nation in crisis. But I want to tell you this morning, we're just going to give you an encouraging message of showing how that nation can be out of crisis by the very charge and commission that God gave one great leader by the name of Joshua, that God's chosen people. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Knowing in our scripture reading this morning that there's no other God besides God. He is the only one. And so as we look at this, the truths, it would be good for us this morning to look at these truths and realize the key for the United States of America to stay out of a crisis is for the called out assembly of believers, his church, to consistently heed God's charge to Joshua. We need to listen and live the truths God gives us through his word as Joshua did. He listened. You see, when God's servants take time to listen, God always communicates. And in our present age, of course, he speaks through his written word. So if you'll look with me in Joshua chapter 1, in the first five verses, what I see here is God's commission to Joshua. He comes to him personally, and this is what's going to happen. He encourages him personally, of which he then can encourage the nation of Israel and the key to living a blessed life from God. The key for America, our home, you'll see a lot of key truths that he's given us a place here. But let's look at the promises that we might be able to take personally. And first of all, we see God's commission to Joshua. Look at what it says in the first verse. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, he was a servant of Moses. That means from the very beginning of this nation beginning and growing and becoming a nation in a place there, a promised land that God had given him, he was there always watching Moses, being mentored by Moses. He watched. We're going to see in a moment something that possibly you might have not forgotten about this man Moses and what he thought about God. For we see that in verse number 2, in this commission he gives him, that God had a plan. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over to this Jordan, thou and this people, unto the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. There's something he's given to the children of Israel, this land. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Everything, this earth, is God's. And he's chosen through the children of Israel, that line of where Jesus Christ came, the Messiah of whom we died on the cross for our sins. But we realize that even Moses himself was not indispensable, was he? For we see no man is indispensable. But God's work goes on uninterrupted, even though the instruments are changed. The instrument was changed from Moses now to Joshua. The master had his hand, and he lays one tool aside and takes another out of a tool chest as he will, Robert McLaren had said. Then we see that the Lord spake unto Joshua. He followed Moses since his youth. He had observed Moses closely and taken every opportunity to be mentored by him, both in glorious and in challenging times. Joshua was a faithful and devoted servant of Jehovah. One day, after a face-to-face encounter between Jehovah God and Moses, at the tent of meeting, right after he came down from getting the Ten Commandments and the children of Israel had gone astray and builded a calf and worshipped an idol and a calf, they then went and before and they were all to go in front of their tents. And then Moses entered into that tent. And Joshua, it says that he followed him, didn't follow him in, but saw what God was doing. And Joshua failed to return to the camp with Moses. Instead, he remained still at the entrance of the tent, unable to pry himself away from the awesomeness of the place where Jehovah had just manifested his presence. Look at Exodus chapter 33. And if you can't get there, then just listen what Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11 says. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now let's see what goes on before that. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up, stood every man at his tent door, looked out at Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But here's the contrast. Joshua, his servant, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He was awed. While Moses left, he was awed at what? The very presence of God. Would it to be that we would have a church full and a country full of people that are awed about God and his mighty work and power? This morning, are you awed about the God that created this universe, that created you? Are you awed at the beauty that he's given us as he's created in us beauty as we're made in the image of God? But the problem is we've made that beauty and we've made these things and material things our idols instead of the proper aspect where God put them. Oh, that we would be awed at God. And so we see God used his plan to use him as an instrument. Let me ask you a question. Would you like for God to use you? Did you know he has a place for you? Just as we see a promise that he has for you. Look at verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness, this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days, stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Boy, what an encouraging passage of scripture. Do you believe you have God's word in front of you this morning? There's some of you right now, as you are listening to my word, voice, having a hard time concentrating because of possibly things that have gone on this past week, or this morning, or yesterday, or the day before. And you know what God wants? Okay, yes, that's happened, or that's in the past. You know what a friend of mine said? He was talking to a pilot, and he says, as a pilot, I never worry about the runway behind me. I only worry about the runway in front of me. And you know what? We get so, what am I going to do? What's, stop it. Right now, God wants us together, at least for this little bit of time, to think about who God is and how he encouraged a man of God, of whom if you're saved this morning, you're a man or woman of God. And he's trying to encourage you this morning. And you need to hear it and see it. Look at the truth. The promise that he gives. He says, I've given you a land. Every place the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I've said unto Moses. You see, God has given them the land. The land is theirs, but their enjoyment of it depends upon their taking possession of it. The part of the land upon which they walked would belong to them. Comparative speaking, we as believers in the New Testament local church, Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But unfortunately, few Christians lay hold of the spiritual blessings that belong to them. Although God gave Israel the promise then, they never possessed it all. As a matter of fact, they really did a very little of all that he gave them. God has not regenerated those for whom Christ died that they might live as they please. He gave them a land and he says, you need to go conquer it. And this, every place your feet will tread upon, this is where I've given you. Then he gives the boundaries of it. We see that very boundaries. In fact, God gave Israel approximately 300,000 square miles of land. But the most they ever claimed was 30,000. A tenth. Faith that works. As we work our own salvation with fear and trembling, you see, faithfulness to God will give us all the land God wants us to have. Faithlessness will keep us from all the blessing that God wants us to have. You see, peace is not the absence of conflict. Oh, I want to have peace. We're just not going to go. That might be hard work. Might have to do that. But peace is not the absence of conflict. But it's the ability to cope with that conflict. This week I was talking to someone, and that person had some trials and tribulations. Said, we're praying. We've been praying, but I don't know where God was. I understand their discouragement. Did you know what? God was right there. God was right there. Because there is no other way that those believers could learn unless that happened, of what God wanted to teach them. But boy, who do we think we are? Phew, that shouldn't happen to me. Huh. Phew. Do you know who I am? We just have to trust and put it in the very hands of an awesome, loving, compassionate God. And he said to the children of Israel, listen, I'm giving you a land. Think of this. I'm giving you a land that you don't even, I mean, the buildings are already there. I'm giving you a land and I'm giving you a people. I'm giving you somebody's people's land. But it's really not, because I ordained this land for you. And we see that the giving of the land reveals several things. Number one, the land of Canaan was God's gift to his people, Israel. He alone was the giver. Number two, God gave the land's peoples into Israel's hands as well. Think of that. As far as just a parallelism, I don't know how God works in many of these different ways, but God brought some people over from another nation to this place here that we call the United States of America. And there were people that came with that there had to be conquered, and we see God gave that. God was doing this in Joshua's day in fulfillment of many promises he had made to him. There were no promises for people to come over to America and have a great nation. There were promises, these promises, to believers that we're seeing now, that they go and realize that this is something that I can accomplish because I've got the power and presence of God behind me and in me and through me. You see, the giving of the land is viewed from really two different distinct perspectives. The land already belonged to Israel. God had already given it to them. The giving was yet to be accomplished. In other words, he was the giver and the guarantee of it. But God said, okay, there's things you're going to have to do so that you will grow in my image. And so we see that when God gives a command, he often accompanies it with a promise. And he assured Joshua a lifetime of continuous victory over his enemies based on his unfailing presence and help. And he gives them a place that we see in verse 4. From the wilderness, Lebanon, the great river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, and the great toward the down, going down to the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What an encouragement. God spoke directly to Joshua and says, now here's the land. I've given it to you. These people that happened to be some pretty big people. Remember 40 years ago? In fact, Joshua was sort of excited about it because 40 years ago, Joshua thought that he could have gone in and beat them. By the way, what was the difference? Was the Holy Land 40 years before that, the land of Canaan, God's promised land for the children of Israel? Yes. Was it any different than 40 years later? No. But there's a nation in crisis that God, there still had to be some things that taken care of until they learned their lesson. And they came back to the very same spot, of which Caleb and Joshua's family trusted God and thought what they're going to do now, they could have done 40 years ago. Do you imagine how excited Joshua was and Caleb? We knew we could do this. We knew we could do this. And then he goes and says, by the way, Joshua, anything that you do, they're going to fall to you. How would you like that? All right. I'm going to play in a football game. I'm being very facetious. And let's say then the Lord told me, he didn't. Lord told me that when you go in that football game, anyone that you hit, they're going to be knocked right over. They're not going to be able to touch you. You're going to just march right through them. Would you say that you would have a little bit of confidence? And don't you think the confidence would grow by each one that you knocked over? Did you know God's giving us those victories all the time? Do you know we have mountains? And he's given us victories all the time. But it's where we place our thinker. We place our thinker on the past, on the problem. My prayer to God for me is that I might so saturated with God's word, which we'll get to in a second, would be so saturated with God's word that whatever things happen in life, I realize, okay, God, yeah, now what do you need me to do? Caught myself this morning again, Lord, I don't want to be this way. Like typical, when I'm going to do a video, doing different things, I started out this morning with using the church computer, turned it on this morning, Because yesterday, Friday, I worked it out, everything working fine, turned it on, did everything fine, worked it on, came, turned it on this morning, came back, it was frozen, something, it just wouldn't come out. I'm going, I can't be waiting for this thing. So I took this off, went out, got my computer, put it on there, and my computer decided to had a bad night's sleep, and so it didn't want to wake up this morning. And I found myself going, and I started thinking, Lord, forgive me for not just. In fact, I was talking to the Lord while I was going over and picking the pines guys up. I was saying, Lord, I just don't want to be that way. I want to be so saturated with who you are and realize, okay, this is happening. Now, give me, I have to do something. What is it? Find out someone that might be able to help me, or I know what to do and it's just not happening. I'm going to have to be patient. That's terrible. God has a place for you. Did you know that? May I just use personal example? If you say no, I'm going to use it anyways. I was born at a very young age to two godly people, Harry and Jeanette Love. My dad was a preacher. I had a wonderful sister, have a wonderful sister. Whew. And grew up in the ministry. Grew up in a camp. Guess what? God had a place for me in that family. God had a place for me in that ministry, that youth pastorate that I did after college and grad school, seminary. He had a place for me at a ministry there at the youth pastor. Had a place for me then at the ministry at Camp Kobiak there in Michigan, and then had a place for me in Florida, which was a hard time, a hard transition from Michigan to Florida. And then to come back waiting for God's ministry. Do you know, I always call my year and a half after Florida to here, I call it the backside of the desert, because I really struggled with some things. But that was God's place. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But guess what? Those hard times came when I thought of who? What am I going to do? What are people thinking? But God had a place. He had a plan. And by God's grace and his presence, because he had a place for me through all of that, that would not have happened until he put me here. Don't be mad at God because he put me here. Folks, that I only say that for this reason. You can put your name in there, just different places. Think of when you got saved. I look at some of you now when you got saved older. I looked at two that were saved early in life and at college and Bible studies and got saved. Did you know all of those things had to happen through God's place for you? So that his presence would be with you in salvation. You see, notice it says in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. You don't think that was an encouragement to him? As I was with Moses? He just saw 40 years of miracles. As he was with Moses, I'm going to be with you? Boy, let's go get him now. Did you know you can have that same confidence? God is with you. You can go get him now. Did you know you've got a problem? Men from the pines. You're there by your choice or by sort of your choice. All right? We know that. And you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and put him first And guess what you can do then? Make the right choice. And he has promised then to be with you. And you can face any problem that comes, and he'll help you through it. There's still something you're going to have to do. Just as the children of Israel, they had to go and still whoop on those other nations. God said, this is yours. This is my promise to you. I'm going to be with you. And I want you to know, look what it says in verse 5. I will never fail thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That word there that says, I will never fail thee, I'll never leave you, it literally would mean this: I will not drop or abandon you. He's never going to drop you on your head. Did you know right now, the Lord's holding my hand. He has me. He's not going to drop me. No matter what happens, he's not going to drop me. This might be the last Sunday I'm with you. I don't know. Might be the last Sunday you're with me. We don't know. But you know something? He's promised not to drop you. He's promised. And so it said, as Moses, the secret of Moses' success was God's presence. And that's the success that Joshua would have. And that's the success if we want to have it here at this church and the United States of America, is the presence of God. You see, for the Christian, Christ's promise of his presence to his disciples resembles God's promise to Joshua. And so notice what he does. After he says, I'm going to never leave you or forsake you, I'm not going to drop you, I'm not going to abandon you, I'm here for the long haul. He then goes and really gives them a wonderful, wonderful encouragement by the charge or command he gives them. Look at verses 6 through 9. And we're going to give you several little points that we can maybe take to our lives and live in our lives that will make, and if we were to practice these and our churches were to practice these, we would have a greater country.